Let me begin by asking you, how's your devotional life? How's your devotional life? When you're at home, perhaps, on your own, with a door closed, what is life between you and God like? When you open your Bible, if you open your Bible, when you pray, if you pray, do you find that prayer comes easily? Or can it be a real struggle? Do you find that the habit easy to maintain and to keep? Or do you find yourself wandering from day to day or even from week to week? As we saw last week when we looked at Matthew chapter 6, there are three aspects of our devotional, or we might call it our religious lives, that Jesus draws attention to and tells us that we need to be careful about. We looked at one of those last time around. We found that one in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1-4, about the way in which we give to others. And Jesus was saying there, don't be like the hypocrites. They give in a very showy way so that everybody can see them. Next time around, we'll be looking at verses 16 through to 18. Actually, not next week, but a few weeks' time, we'll be looking at verses 16 through to 18 about fasting, a forgotten, perhaps, Christian practice that we'll be examining. But again, in Jesus' day, fasting was more common than perhaps in our own, and Jesus has the same message. Don't be like the hypocrites when you fast. And today, and next week as well, we're going to be looking at prayer. And it's the largest of the three sections. In fact, Jesus goes into much more detail about prayer than he does about those other two. It's also in the center of this section, reminding us, I think, of its importance of our prayer life. And the message in many ways is the same. Don't be like the hypocrites. You can see that from chapter 6 and verse 5. And there's a very serious warning there, even as we're thinking about praying. Because what many of us perhaps might expect, and maybe what certainly many people who don't go to church expect, is that of all things that you could be doing, prayer is the one thing where you could perhaps be confident that you weren't committing sin. But that isn't Jesus' view at all. Jesus, as far as Jesus is concerned, even when we pray, that most devotional things of all that we do, when we're coming before the Lord our God on bended knee, whether literally or metaphorically, when we're opening our hearts to him, when we're talking and listening to him, at that very moment, Jesus says, sin can intrude on our lives. And if sin can strike us in our prayer life, then I suggest that sin can strike us anywhere. But that's what Jesus says happens. Because the hypocrites, he says in verse 5, love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners where they may be seen by others. That's a reminder, isn't it, that religion can never cover our sins. That's what many people think. They do some things that are wrong, but then they can do religious things that will cover them up. They can pray, they can go on a pilgrimage, they can go to church, they can get baptized. Those religious things are perfect and right, and they will cancel out, therefore, the wrong things. What Jesus is saying here very plainly is no, sin can intrude even on the most devotional and religious things that we do. And Jesus' message clearly in explaining to us that we ought not pray like the hypocrites is he's helping us to understand that there is a right way and a wrong way to pray. A right way and a wrong way to pray. And all we're going to do this evening is to look at what Jesus says about the right way and the wrong way to pray. Two simple points for you this evening. The first one is this. We should never pray to impress others. We should never pray to impress others. That's clear, isn't it, from these opening verses 5 and 6, where, as we've already described, Jesus suggests that we ought not be like the hypocrites. What do they do? Well, they love to be seen to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners. In Jewish society, in Jesus' day, there were certain times of prayer. There still is that in the Jewish world. You know that perhaps even more so in the Muslim world. Certain times to pray. And you can pray at home at those set times, or you might go down to the synagogue, just as many Muslims will pray at home and other Muslims will go to the mosque. So it was in Jesus' day. There was a freedom about how you prayed, but there were these certain set times of prayer. But what the hypocrites did was this. They made sure that at those times of prayer, they weren't nestled away in their own bedrooms or their own room in the house, but they were somewhere visible, somewhere where everybody could see them. That might be on a street corner. It wouldn't be very impressive in 21st century Britain to stand on a street corner and pray in a loud voice. Nobody would think very much of you if you did that. You would probably get scorn and mocking. But of course, in Jesus' day, in Jerusalem and in other cities nearby, it was very different. And rabbis, perhaps, and others would stand on the street corner and they would pray. And what Jesus is saying here is that they weren't really praying to God. They were really, as it were, praying so that everybody else would look at them and think, oh, what a religious person they are. What wonderful prayers that person prays. And Jesus says, don't be like these people. They pray, verse 5, to be seen by others. Instead, Jesus says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, what Jesus is helping us to understand is that when we pray, the only person that matters is God the Father. Nobody else matters. It doesn't matter if other people are overhearing us or not. That's irrelevant, Jesus says. What matters only is between you and God the Father. Now, we need to be careful here. We shouldn't think that Jesus is saying that prayer meetings are wrong. We have prayer meetings every week in Bethel, as you know. We have one this week where we're particularly going to be praying for the youth and children's work. We are not contravening what Jesus says here by coming out of our rooms and coming together to pray. We know, of course, that there are many occasions in the Scriptures where people did indeed gather together to pray, not least in the New Testament, of course. So there is nothing wrong with coming together to pray, but Jesus is saying, when we're concerned about what other people think, that's when it gets wrong. And if that's a problem for us, what other people think, if we find ourselves perhaps praying in such a way as to impress others, it would be better, certainly, not to pray in a prayer meeting if that was part of our motivation, and to, as it were, remain silent. Pray silently, perhaps, that the Lord would help us to overcome that pride. Because it's easy, isn't it, to fall into the trap, perhaps, of hearing perhaps somebody else pray in a really helpful way and then thinking, I'd like to pray like that. It's not necessarily a wrong thing to want, but if that then becomes a desire to impress other people so that other people might say to us afterwards, I really liked your prayer or really found your prayer helpful. If that's our motivation, then we've got a real problem. And we can pray in this showy manner, pray in a way that is for the people around us rather than for God. And then that will be a problem for some of us here this evening sometimes. But there is perhaps a greater but related problem that we also need to address, and one that perhaps will affect far more of us. There are some people who pray showily in order because they're concerned about what other people think. That's the people that Jesus was particularly speaking to. But there are other people who don't pray out loud at all because they're concerned what other people think. It's actually exactly the same problem, but manifests itself in a different way, perhaps because of our own character and experience. Maybe you can relate to this. You're in a prayer meeting, perhaps. You're encouraged to pray in a prayer meeting, but you start to get nervous, and you start to think, well, my prayer's not going to be as good as so-and-so's prayer, and I'll never be able to pray like them. And then perhaps you begin to think, what will people think of me if I try and pray and make a complete mess of it? and I'll get my words mixed up, and I'll get tongue-tied, and I'll run out of things to say, and I won't pray. But the reason we're not praying is not because the Lord hasn't laid anything on our heart, not because we've really genuinely got nothing to pray for, but the reason perhaps that we don't pray is we're concerned what other people will think of our prayer. And that keeps us quiet. And that perhaps is a bigger problem in today's society than the problem of showy prayers. But they both come from the same motivation, that we're concerned about what other people will think of our praying. I'll be honest with you and say that this was something that I've struggled with over the years, particularly actually when I was younger, when I was a relatively new Christian. I was concerned very much about what other people might think when I prayed. And that made it difficult sometimes for me to pray. So that then when I did pray, I got lots of encouragement for it. And that then created the opposite problem, whereas I was now trying to pray in a way that would get the same encouragement. So I've fallen on both sides of this problem, and I can relate to it very much. And sometimes, therefore, what I found to be helpful, sometimes the only way in which I can pray is to simply, before I say anything out loud in a prayer meeting, is quietly pray to the Lord and ask him to help me to blot out everybody else and to just focus on him. And to really make that a really key part of praying, to really hold on to the Lord and not to pray until I feel the Lord has answered that prayer. And if you're somebody who struggles in a prayer meeting to pray, whether that's you struggle to contain yourself and not to be showy, or whether you struggle to open your mouth at all, whatever it may be, perhaps pray in silently in your heart that the Lord, as it were, would blot out everybody else, and it would feel as if there's nobody else in the room. It's just you and God, and he would really help you to pray just to him. Maybe you will find that helpful. Because Jesus warns us, doesn't he, that if we pray as to men or to women, to only to other people, then there'll be no reward. In other words, God doesn't answer prayers like that. There's no reward. You've had it already from those other people. So the solution to this problem, therefore, is to pray unself-consciously. Now, some people will find that relatively easy. Some people, by your character and by your nature, you'll find that much more difficult. Some of you are much more self-conscious than others. Making you self-conscious, if you are self-conscious, that doesn't make you unspiritual. It just means that that's your character and that's your nature, and you've got to perhaps put more of an effort and have more of a battle than other people who are less self-conscious would have. And maybe the sins that they will struggle with, that for you won't be so much of a problem. We all have our weaknesses, don't we, and our different areas where we struggle. So if you happen to be shy this evening, or if you're somebody who gets anxious, particularly in company, don't think for a moment that that makes you unspiritual, not at all. But do think that that's an area where the Lord would love to help you and the Lord would love to strengthen you and empower you. And therefore, to make that a real point of prayer, Lord, help me to pray. You know my weakness, you know my fears, you know my anxiety, you know my worries, you know how easily I get tongue-tied, you know how quickly I stumble over my words. Lord, you know all that. And I won't be able to pray unless I have your help. Lord, would you give it, even if it's just for a sentence? I believe the Lord honors such prayers. And of course, as we pray, the majority of our praying is going to be in private anyway, isn't it? What a terrible thing it would be, what a hypocritical thing it would be if the majority of our praying was in public. If we only prayed in a Wednesday prayer meeting, we only prayed if we were having a Sunday school teachers meeting or a fellowship group or whatever it might be. What hypocrisy that would be. Because what Jesus is quite rightly saying here to us, isn't it, that our praying, the majority of it, ought to be in our own homes, quietly. It might be in the car, it might be in the shower, wherever it might be, and to silently come before the Lord with nobody around, nobody knowing that we're praying, and just simply coming to him. We should never pray to impress others. verses 5 and 6. But there's a second thing that we can learn from this chapter, isn't there? That we should never pray empty words. We should never pray empty words. And this time I'm looking at verses 7 and 8. But because those verses say, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, again, in Jesus' day, there were many pagans around who have a kind of almost a magical view of praying. They had this idea that as long as you said the right words, then your prayer would get answered. Or as long as you prayed in the right way, your prayer would get answered. And you, as it were, could buy, well, kind of incantations or prayers that you could say to your God. They had a multitudes of God. They would go to religious advisors and they would say, look, this is my problem. What should I do about it? And they would get advice. Well, go to this God and pray these things. And frankly, it was all rather mindless. In some religions, indeed, the words literally had no meaning at all. They were just ecstatic nonsense, what people used to pray. And what Jesus is saying very clearly here is that's not how God works. He's not like one of these pagan gods. He's a real God, a relational God. He's a God who listens and who hears his people. He's a God who loves words. And we should therefore never pray empty words. He tells us too that we should not be heard, that they should not think they'll be heard for their many words. For their many words. Again, there's a temptation sometimes, isn't there? And perhaps preachers are especially prone to this, but to keep on going and to pray kind of round and round and round and round and round and round and round in circles. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not how prayer works. It's not that if we keep repeating the same empty, endless phrases, then God will eventually listen. I know there's a parable about a persistent widow, and that parable about the persistent widow helps us to understand that it's not wrong to pray for the same things more than once. No, indeed, that's a good thing. It shows commitment and a trust in God. Repetition itself isn't wrong. Jesus, if you remember, at Gethsemane prayed the same thing three times before the crucifixion. It's not wrong to pray the same prayer, but it is wrong to pray the same thing endlessly, repeatedly, just going over and over the same empty words. Because ultimately that's what's wrong with this kind of praying. It's the emptiness of it, the vainness of it in some of the old translations. They're words, in other words, that have no real meaning. They're just things that we say. It's the mindset that says that we'll think we'll be heard because of how we pray. Do you think that? I've got to get my prayer right, otherwise God won't listen to it. But no, that's not how it works. God's not waiting for us to get our prayer right. God is waiting for us to come to him as our Heavenly Father. That's Jesus' message. That's how he wants us to come. What matters is not exactly getting the right words. What matters is who we pray to. And our stance before him, do we come before him humbly, as it were? And one of the things that Jesus is getting at here is the danger of formulaic prayers. There are all kinds of formulaic prayers in different parts of the world. As I was researching this, I learned that in some places in the world, they have prayer wheels. And what's a prayer wheel? Well, you get a disc of paper or something like that, and you write a prayer on it. And then you put it outside, a little bit like a windmill, as it were. You pin it on a post, and the prayer whizzes round. And every time the windmill, let's call it that, goes round, a prayer goes up to heaven. Prayer flags are very similar. You write your prayer on a flag, you hoist it on a flagpole, and every time it blows in the wind, your prayer gets hoisted into heaven. You might think that's foolish. Who would do such a thing? And yet in this country and in many other places, we have prayer candles in some churches. Not here, of course, but in many churches there are prayer candles. You know the idea of the prayer candle, don't you? That you light your candle. You pray your prayer, And then, even after you've departed, as the candle continues to burn, it's as if your prayers are being wafted up to heaven. You get an hour's worth of praying for 5 minutes of effort and a pound in the cathedral's box. Well, if that's all prayer was, I'm not sure I want prayer. Would you? But prayer is not all that. That's Jesus's point. There are other ways in which we can end up having formulaic prayers. If you've grown up in the Roman Catholic tradition, you might be familiar with rosary beads. To the uninitiated, a rosary beads looks rather like a beaded necklace with a big crucifix or cross on it, with various different sizes of beads. And the idea is that if you go round, I'll call it a necklace, but these rosary beads, you go round touching each bead one by one, and when you go to small beads, you pray a certain prayer. When you go to a large bead, you pray a different prayer. The large prayers, glory be to the Father. The small prayers are Hail Marys and other prayers. And then you go all the way around this thing and you say the Lord's Prayer as well at various points. And the idea is that that helps you to pray. Well, I think sometimes it can be helpful to have some kind of support for your praying. I know when I was a child, I was taught stop, S-T-O-P, stop and pray, I was taught. And I was taught that sorry, thank you, others, please, was a good way to pray. I've remembered that, as you can tell. And I think that's a very helpful way to pray. In some ways, perhaps, the rosary beads are a little bit like that. But what the stop acronym does for us is it helps us to understand the sorts of things we ought to pray for, but then we have the freedom to express that in our own words, so that when we come before God then, we're not praying somebody else's words, we're not praying somebody else's heart, we're not praying somebody else's relationship with God, but we're praying our words, our heart, our relationship with God. And prayers, therefore, that are written out for us, whether they're the sorts of prayers that we learn in the Catholic Church or the sorts of prayers, perhaps, that we can read in modern devotional books, we need to be very careful when we pray those things that they're truly, genuinely our prayers. Some of you will use little devotional books, and there'll be something to read from the Bible. There'll be a little thought, and perhaps at the bottom of the page, there'll be something to pray. Now again, those things can be very helpful, just as my STOP that I was taught as a child was very helpful to me. But we need to make sure that those prayers are our own, and they're not merely empty words that mean nothing to us, even though they meant something to the original person who wrote them. But what perhaps is most tragic of all is that the very model that Jesus gave to us to rescue us from formulaic prayer has itself, in many places, become a formulaic prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. One of the reasons why I rarely pray that prayer in Bethel, and we rarely pray it together, is because I'm so concerned that it's become a formulaic prayer that, frankly, we don't mean or we don't think about. Perhaps I'm overreacting, but certainly that's been my experience in the past. I can remember school assemblies, no doubt you can as well, where hundreds of children would chant the Lord's Prayer, and it meant to the vast majority of them absolutely nothing. And it achieved, for the vast majority, absolutely nothing. Now, that is not to say for a moment that every person who prays the Lord's Prayer is being a hypocrite. I don't want to suggest that for a moment, and I find it helpful myself to pray the Lord's Prayer from time to time. But what I mustn't do, and what none of us must do, is to think that this is the way to pray. These are the words that we need. In the old King James Version, perhaps, would be even better, we might think. And this is a real prayer and a proper prayer. But of course, what Jesus was given us here was not mere words to repeat. What Jesus was given us here was a model to follow. That we might call it a skeleton. And I think perhaps the best use, the most helpful thing that we can do with the Lord's Prayer is to pray through it line by line. And to have our Bibles open, perhaps, Our Father in Heaven. We can read that. And then for 30 seconds or a minute or so, we can think about what that means. Not just think in our minds, but think out loud as we pray to God. We can thank Him that He's our Father. We can think about what it means that He's a Father, that He loves us, for example. We can then perhaps thank Him for specific ways in which we felt His love. A Father provides for His children. We could perhaps think of specific ways in which we've known God's fatherly concern and provision for us and thank Him for that. And so on as we go through the psalm, looking at it line by line and turning each line into a prayer of our own that's genuinely coming from our hearts. It's a wonderful way to pray. But Jesus goes on as we're thinking about this point about never pray in empty words. He wants to encourage us as we're praying, because He doesn't just want to tell us what not to do, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles, but He also wants to tell us what we should do instead, or how we should do it. And He does that in verse 8 by telling us not to be like the Gentiles, because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's Jesus' encouragement to pray. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now here's the weird thing. For many people, Jesus' encouragement is a discouragement to prayer. I've lost count of the number of times I've been asked, perhaps on camp, by a child on camp, what's the point in praying when God already knows what we need? What's the point in praying when God already knows what we need? Maybe sometimes you're tempted to feel the same way. What's the point in praying when God already knows what we need? To be honest, I think if we do think in that way, we're betraying our misunderstanding of what prayer is really all about. Because prayer is not about simply coming to God with our shopping list as we might do in other circumstances. We don't merely present the list to God and say, look, God, here's all my problems. Can you fix them, please? I'll come back tomorrow to see how you've done. That's not what prayer is about. It's not what prayer is like. Prayer is, well, it's prayer to our Father in Heaven, as Jesus is about to say. It's our Father in Heaven who knows what we need before we even ask Him. And what Jesus is helping us to understand here is that, yes, perhaps you do find it difficult to pray. Perhaps you're not sure what words to pray for. Perhaps you will stumble over. Perhaps you're not even sure what you need. Perhaps you're incredibly weak in praying. Perhaps that's the problem that you experience and I experience. But you know what? When we pray, we come to one who knows what we need before we even ask them. Before we even ask Him. And what a wonderful encouragement that is. I'm sure you've had experience at times of people in your life who are like that. Maybe it's been your husband or wife. Maybe it was your mum and dad when you were younger. If you've ever been fortunate enough to have a secretary or a personal assistant in work, maybe they're like that too. And before you even ask, they seem to already know what it is that you need and what you're looking for. So if you've ever experienced that, does that make you think, well, I'm not going to go and ask that person what I need because they already know. I'm not going to bother telling them. I'm going to sit here. No, you don't think that at all. But when you're in a time of need, you think, well, I know there's one person who'll definitely be able to help me. And you go and see them, or you pick up the phone or whatever it might be, because you're confident that even if you're not able to explain what it is that you're looking for and what it is that you need, they will know and they will be able to help. Children are often like this, isn't they? They have this real confidence in their parents, especially when they're very young and they can't perhaps explain everything all the time. So what do? They're upset over something. They lack the vocabulary, or maybe they're just too upset to get their words out, but they come running to mummy or daddy because they know that mummy or daddy will help. And we often actually don't know exactly what the problem is, do we? Or we don't know the root cause of the problem, but we know this. They're upset and they need comforting, and we can provide that. And it gives them, in that moment, what they need. That's what a father does. And our Heavenly Father is like that. So there are times in your prayer life and in mine, many times perhaps, when we simply don't know what to pray for. We don't know which way is up. We don't know how to get ourselves out of the situation that we've got ourselves into. We don't know how this, whatever it is, can be resolved without making things even worse than they are at the moment. We don't know what the right thing to do is. We've got a choice before us. Both options have some gap good and some bad in them. It seems like a huge decision and we can't really choose between them. We don't really know what to pray for. But we can come to our Heavenly Father who knows what we need before we ask Him. Well, does that mean, therefore, that when we come to pray to the Lord, we just, as it were, go into prayer mode but say nothing? Well, there's no point saying anything God already knows. No, of course not. We come and we express things as best as we can. We express our confidence in Him. We express our need of Him. We express our sorrow, perhaps, our confusion, our struggles, our difficulties. We tell Him, perhaps, that we don't even know how to pray, and we ask Him for help. And we discover, perhaps, even as we say that, maybe that He reminds us that He's our Father in heaven and hallowed is His name. You see, we don't pray to let God know about the things that He's ignorant of because He knows everything. We don't pray to God to chivvy Him along in case He's forgotten about my needs because He always remembers my needs and yours. We don't pray to try and get ourselves to the front of the queue because God, well, He doesn't operate a queuing system. He can deal with all of us all at the same time whenever we come to Him. We pray because it brings us into fellowship with God. We pray because it links the gift that we hope to receive with the giver. We pray because prayer is about so much more than just getting what we need or getting what we want. So we pray, I trust, simply, uncomplicatedly. We pray leaning on our Father, looking for His help. We pray in the power of the Spirit as we were hearing this morning. And we pray never to impress others, never to simply use words that we don't mean, but we pour out our hearts with God's help and we discover not merely an answer to prayer, but we discover a one who loves us and loves to answer our prayers. And in so doing, we find actually that finding the Father is a more wonderful experience than having the prayer answered. May it be so for all of our prayers.